is from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The word of the Lord.
In 1995, if you remember that year, I went and saw the movie Jumanji, the original Jumanji. Do you remember Jumanji? I loved that movie, and I was sitting there watching this whole movie, and Jumanji, I don't want to do a deal breaker, but it has the best ending on the planet. I loved it. And I remember I was so excited because there's movies that I go to that I look at and I go, really? I just spent 3 hours of my life and this ends this way? Now let's go back 15 years prior to that, in 1980. Opening Memorial Weekend was Empire Strikes Back. Now what's interesting about Empire Strikes Back, I grew up in a denomination that basically if you go to a movie theater, you're going to hell. And so basically my parents decided you're going to hell so you can go to this movie. So in 1977, I went to my first movie called Star Wars. And I really loved it. And so the sequel, Empire Strikes Back, was coming in 1980. And you have to understand this, that we did not have multiple cinemas then. It was one theater in Hollywood that had that little V thing and the ticket in the middle. And so I was playing around the clock every 3 hours. So we got up at 11:30, went to Hollywood after 12, and then went to get the 3 a.m. tickets. Sorry, it was sold out. So we got the 6 a.m. tickets. So it's interesting going to a theater at night and then coming out of the theater when it's bright. I've never done that before. So I'm sitting there enjoying this movie, and all of a sudden, because I didn't click with the title Empire Strikes Back, which means evil wins in the whole stupid movie, and Han Solo, who I wanted to be in real life, got stuck in some stupid wall. Have you seen the movie? And then it just ends. And I was so frustrated going, now I have to wait until 1983 for Return of the Jedi now to see what happens. And I'm telling you right now, I've never seen a Star Wars movie since. I'm telling you, I've got issues. And so you look at this and you go, now why am I bringing this up? When I look at the Gospel of Mark, Mark is just dead when he's writing this. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, how do I get excited about his writings? How do I get excited about this story? Because it doesn't go the way that I want it to go. And so when I look at this, it reminds me of what we call God-splain. Now, I grew up in the church, and so I'm like a church boy. And that's why I've done electric therapy and stuff like that to get rid of some of these church issues. But let me explain to you what God-splain is. And I put it on the screen. God-splain is this. It's a gospel. Is one of the first four books in the New Testament of the Bible that tells the story of Jesus from four different perspectives. The four Gospels books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the Gospels are important. They're four different perspectives of what is happening in this triumphal entrance. And it's really interesting because when you have four different witnesses of what's happening, it gives you a complete perspective of what's going on during the time. But Mark is just dead when he's writing this. So I look in the book of Matthew when it talks about the crowds. In the book of Matthew, he uses the word large crowd. I get it, a large crowd. When you look at the book of John, he uses the word great crowd. And you look at the book of Luke, it says the multitudes. But then you read Mark, and he says there's many. And I'm going, what's many? Five, six? I don't know what many is. So I'm getting frustrated at this because I've been preaching on Mark for a long time. And so I asked myself, why did Mark downplay this? Why was it so important for him to downplay this story about Jesus when it comes to him entering, having this great triumphal entrance? Now, understand this. Throughout Jesus' ministry, when they discovered he was a Messiah, he was going, just keep on the down low. Or he would tell people, I don't want you to share anything. I don't want you to tell anything. And so for me, Mark was writing his big reveal later on. He would give these little tidbits, but he wouldn't just kind of downplay the whole story. And what was interesting about this, what I liked about this, is if I was down and living in those days, I wanted Jesus' triumphal entry to kick some major Roman Empire's butt. That's what I want. That's what I'm going, come on. We're under oppression. We're suffering. We're going through this. But Peter, just basically, it's interesting that when we look at this, prior to this, Jesus, glowing, made it clear to the disciples that he was going to be executed and he was going to die on the cross. And you understand, disciples really didn't want that. So they were hoping, metaphorically, that's what he was talking about, not literally. And so when we look at the scripture here, that basically Jesus is saying, don't say anything, keep it quiet. Now, this is interesting to me. This triumphal entry, this is not what I would call a triumphal entry. See, Jesus was riding Eeyore. That's what he was riding, right? From Winnie the Pooh, that donkey. And I wouldn't go, hey, this is great. Because what I would expect is a whole huge military presence. I would expect all the angels marching down that they're going to make the triumphal entry, and this is going to be. It was just Jesus on a donkey. That was it. And so this is how he writes. This is how Mark writes. And I'll show you how he underscores this. He says in verse 8, and I have it on the screen, many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches, and they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead of those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of the ancestor David. Hosanna is the highest in the highest heaven. Now watch the downplaying here. Then he entered Jerusalem. He went in the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. You look, are you serious? That's it? He just looked around and just disappeared and walked with the 12? And he's riding this humble little donkey, and you're just, and people are waving branches, and you're going, why are you riding this way, Mark? And so he basically said he went, he saw, and then he left. But it's very important to understand before I really dog on Mark, he's trying to make a point here in his writings. And so if you ask, what do you think Mark's point is? And I've put it on the screen here. Mark's point is this. Mark is revealing a Messiah who doesn't come in the typical human way we would expect. He does not come to strike fear into his enemies by showing off his power and his privilege. When God can't come to save, he comes to be like those who have no power or no privilege. This really connects, doesn't it, in what we're going on today? And so basically, we as evangelicals love to skip over the cross stuff. We love the triumphal entry and we love the resurrection. And a lot of Protestant churches do not have Good Friday services. We don't want to deal with that. We kind of just want to move on and skip over it. And we like to yell, he is risen, or we like to yell, Hosanna. And we're in good company because the disciples were the same way. They didn't want to deal with the suffering stuff because his closest friends, his disciples, pretty much when he was going to the cross, they denied him and they betrayed him. And so this is, if you look at Hebrews, Paul has some incredible insight here about what motivated Jesus. Because I'm telling you right now, if I was Jesus, history would be completely different. All right? I'm telling you right now. Thank God that I'm not Jesus. Because I would have burned some things off like this, and I would have chosen and picked who I liked. Anyway, it would have been bad. And so we look at this. This is where it's interesting. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, it says, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, this is what Paul's inside of him, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So it's almost interesting that Jesus was seeing beyond the cross, was looking beyond the suffering for the joy. That gives us incredible insight on Jesus' perspective here. Look on the screen. Jesus was motivated by the joy of unbroken relationships. We are built to have relationships with one another. We are designed to have relationships with God, with Jesus, and with one another. And Jesus was motivated by the joy of unbroken relationships. Here's the two major emotions that motivates all of us. There's two. The first one is fear. And the second one is joy. That's what motivates us a lot. If you look at commercials and marketing, in a 30-second commercial, they will present fear and present joy. It's really interesting. So what I did, I'm going to show you a 30-second commercial. The commercial I hate, but it makes a point. And every year I go, please don't show this commercial, and it's on. Watch this commercial. You see the fear and joy in it within 30 seconds.
Have a nice day.
Thank you.
Don't you want to just shoot yourself in the head when you see that commercial? But the thing is, the point is, every marketing designed in that way, where we connect with fear and we connect with joy. You watch all this stuff. The same thing when you ride roller coasters, the same thing when you go to movies. They always put joy and they always put fear in those. So let me show you how we play the fear game. And all of us play it. And this is where we need to learn about the fear game, because there's no rules to it, and we need to learn how to stop. The fear game is this, and I'll put it on the screen. The fear game is when we either react because someone is making us afraid, or we try to manipulate others by using fear. Now, how do we know when we are playing the fear game? If you are either fighting or fleeing, you are playing the fear game. The fear game always undermines the joy of being in a healthy relationship. So the healthy relationship, it's not that difficult to have a healthy relationship. You just have to remove the fear. Okay? So when we look at this, that you look at in the country that we live in the United States, it's like one big Jerry Springer show, isn't it? Because basically it's just fighting after fighting after fighting when no one's listening. And so everything is triggered. If we're not yelling at someone, then what we're going, we're shaming someone on social media, or we're playing passive aggressive, or we're saying, I'm done, I'm totally done, and we delete our Facebook account, or we delete this, and I'm done. And when we say we're done with whole groups, we're done with certain races, we're done with anything. We're just done with it. But here's the problem. If you're tired of fighting and you try to avoid conflict, good luck in that one. Because basically, there are people that we know, including ourselves, that we're short-fused. That all of a sudden we go, don't get him, don't even get fired next to him because he's going to blow or she's going to blow. But here's the important thing. No wonder a lot of us suffer from anxiety a lot. Because we live in our society, and our society is based on fear. And so to look on the screen, this is what we do. To avoid the pain of anxiety of the fear game, we substitute real joy with superficial happiness. We spend a lot of our time doing things that bring relief for short-term happiness, but we know that the pain is alive and well underneath. This is why Mark writes his incredible, humble story about Jesus. And he invites us to go to the cross with him. And this is where it gets deep when it comes to Mark. Follow me on the screen. That is why we should not skip over the cross if we want to find real joy. The cross does not reveal a God who just comes and solves the sin problem. It does not reveal a God who is angry at us or is playing the fear game. It reveals God who does not insist on being right, even though he was right. It reveals a God who gets murdered at the end of results of this crazy fear game we've played, but chose to forgive us anyway. It reveals a God who is willing to become completely vulnerable to restore the joy of relationships. See, there's no joy of resurrection without first coming face to face with our own fear. That's where it's scary stuff, because I have to walk in my fear. And so therefore, I need to stop playing this game, this fear game. And so this is where going to the cross causes us to stop the games. Look back on the screen. Putting our faith in Jesus calls us to die to our selfish impulse to play the fear game. That's why we play it, because we're self-centered. Amen? Okay. It calls us into a life where people are no longer problems to be managed, but rather those who present us with the opportunity to find real joy in close relationships. Do you see? We get scared when it comes to relationships. We get, you know, a lot of us, including myself, have issues with the church. And so when we come in the church, the fear kicks in and our walls go up, don't they? And so therefore, how you doing? Great. Right? Praise the Lord, hallelujah, he's risen. That fear, instead of that authenticity. And so restoration, as we learn, part of restoration is amazing. Because in order to have, my prayer is that this church is going to be one of those rare communities where joy is the top motivation rather than fear. Where we become humble, so therefore we embrace the restoration that's going to happen in our life. That we learn to live without fear or causing fear. Instead, we learn to endure the crosses that we all have to bear in life and know that real joy is in relationships with Jesus and with one another. See, joy is what we all want. See, people on the screen, people who are willing to go to the cross are people who will not flee from hard relationships. They are committed to forgive the ignorance of others, just as we need our own ignorance forgiven. When relationships become more important than managing problems, that is when we find real joy. Our country is in serious need of people who will hang out at the cross, who are willing to die to themselves in order to bring joy and restoration to this country and to our lives and to the lives of our community. Our workplace is divided but needs to be united. Our schools are divided but need to be united. Our churches are divided but yet need to be united. And the way we unite is through the compassion through Jesus Christ. And we need to stop playing the fear game and stop attacking one another. In Psalms 51, 12, it says this, restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's when I'm all on this kick for the past 2 years. Restored in order to restore. How do we know when we're restored? The joy is in our life. Joy is different from happiness. Happiness is the happenings going around you. People can take my happiness away. Just hit my car. It's gone. I'm not happy anymore. But no one can take the inner experience that I have through Jesus Christ, the joy in my life. I may get emotional. Oh, I'm already too. In 1994, I laid in a field. I lost everything. I lost everything. Relationships and everything. And I was turning bitter. And I laid in the field, and I said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. I was a bitter boy. I was in the ministry. No, I was fired. I wasn't anything. And I grabbed on the Hebrews, and I set the joy before me. I didn't trust any woman on the planet. I didn't trust any man on the planet. I didn't trust anybody. I never hugged anyone for one straight year. And I remember hugging my mother after that year. And I thought, this is how it feels. Because I've pulled away from so many things because I didn't want to get hurt anymore. It was 18 years ago to the hour that this picture was taken. That day was great that I became one with Jennifer. But that day was restored the joy of my personal salvation. That day was I learned to love and to be loved again. I learned not to live in fear anymore. I've learned to have joy. Now, the next picture is us 17 years later. Why I like this picture is because Jennifer had a cancer scare on that month. It brought us close. Relationships are not perfect. Jennifer reminds me that I'm not perfect every single day. Now, let me tell you, according to my wife, she's perfect. And we'll stick with that story. This is my prayer for this church, that we learn to love, we learn to care for one another. We're not motivated by fear anymore, that we're motivated by joy, that the Lord restores in a way in your life, that restored in order to restore, that you can go, man, I went to the cross, but like Jesus, I looked on the joy before that, past that cross. And that's what we're experiencing, because Jesus died for us. And so therefore, demand the relationships that we need to be mended. If you look at your connection card, it says this, lead me to the cross where I see a God who isn't into playing the fear game. Let me know that I'm forgiven and loved. Restore the joy of your salvation and teach me to restore the joy of relationships through, get this, my own vulnerability. We would like to pray for you on Thursday. We're having a staff meeting, and we'll pray for you on Thursday. I want to encourage you to invite someone to our Easter services that really needs to experience the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you, and may God bless His word.